Good afternoon and welcome to another edition of the Benson Grove Baptist Hour. On behalf of Pastor Billy Cashwell and all of your friends at Benson Grove, let me welcome you to a Spirit-filled hour of singing and preaching from the Word of God. We invite you to tune in every Sunday from 2 to 3 p.m. right here on WCKB. You can contact us at 919-894-4120. We would love to hear from you and to know that you're listening. Now let's join the broadcast from Benson Grove.
He's also our advocate this morning, and he's interceding on our behalf. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would continue to hold off the wiles of the devil in this place. And God, that I rebuke all demons and devils in the strong name of Jesus Christ, and I plead the blood over this place today. May somebody come to know Jesus in a personal, real way. May somebody recognize that they need Jesus because they're lost and undone, and they're on their way to hell just as fast as they can possibly get there. But Lord, I pray that you'll save to the uttermost in this room and at home where folks are listening in. But God, have your way. Save if it be thy will. Bless our country and draw us back to you, Lord. But as we've already said this morning, Lord, move in us so that we'll move in this community and change the world for the cause of Christ. Lord, we love you and praise you. And pray that you'll have your way here today. For it's in the precious name of Christ we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I forgot to welcome folks here this morning. If you're visiting with us and you're a first-time visitor this morning, we'd love to know about it. We've had this digital visitor's card that we'd like to share with you. And if Matthew get that up on the screen really quickly, I've asked him to change speeds here. But if you'll text the word welcome to 980-270-2072, that'll give you a quick text back. It'll be a digital visitor card there if you wouldn't mind clicking the link and fill that information out so we'll know that you're here today. And if not, if you're visiting with us for the first time, would you raise your hands high in the air so ushers can see you? Anybody visiting, first-time visitors today? Amen. They're going to give you a visitor's card. We're glad to have you here today. Those joining in for the first time online, text the word online, O-N-L-I-N-E, to the same number, 980-270-2072. We'll be glad to know that you're joining in with us online today as well. But as we switch gears and the choir comes to sing, man, I tell you, I'm glad to know I'm a child of the King. Hey, I got a mama and daddy on this earth, and thank God they're still here, and I'm the baby in the family. I pray my brother's listening in this morning. I'm the baby in the family, and thank God for it. I don't mean I get a special anything out of my mom and dad, but hey, I'm a special kid for them, amen? And they would agree, he's special, all right. He's special, all right. But this morning, I have a heavenly father, amen, in the Lord, and I have an elder brother in Jesus Christ, because I'm a child of the King today. I've been adopted, and I'm a joint heir with him this morning. I want you to sing this song with us. This is a great old song this morning, but you sing Child of the King with us this morning. camp meeting is coming up. You may not have known, but it's coming up, and that'll start next Sunday morning. Brother Tom Gillum's going to be with us. That's right, Brother Tom Gillum's going to be with us. We'll kick that off next Sunday morning, and then the following week we'll have services starting at 7 o'clock throughout the week through Thursday night. I believe we got food planned too, I think, or we got food. It's been a while, but we're going to have food in the church house, y'all. We're Baptist, that's right. We're Baptist. We love to eat. We're going to have food. That'll start 5:30 nightly. We'll have sessions that'll start in the morning as well, about 10 o'clock, and that'll run through lunch and all that kind of stuff. And man, I'll tell you, that'll go Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We're going to have a great, great week. Amen. So I want you to be praying about that. Be praying how you can be a blessing to the visiting ministries that are coming through, pastors, evangelists, preachers, missionaries. We have a lot of folks that are coming in. We always try to be a blessing to them. And please continue to pray about how you can do that. Vacation Bible School is coming up at the first week of August. There will be an adult class as well. And we're just going to have a great time. And you say, well, that's the beginning of August. I got plenty of time. No, you don't. I'm just telling you, no, you don't. We don't have plenty of time. And we got stuff to do. We got things to be praying about. Amen. So Miss Angie's going to come and sing. And then our pastor's going to come and deliver God's word. Amen. It's going to be a good day.
Here below, we often question why the righteous suffer loss. We wonder if tomorrow's crown is worth today's cross. We cry out for the reasons, but all the while we know that some things won't be answered here below. But up above, we'll see it clearly. Up above, we'll understand. And then we'll smile, knowing every mile was led by the that even in the pain, God works all things for good to those who call on Jesus' name. When sorrow blurs our vision, we cling to this bright hope. There's more than this life brings us here.
God for that wonderful nail-scarred hand. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezra. If you can find 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and then Ezra, the little book of Ezra. I'll be there in just a few moments, and we'll look at passage scripture together. Thank you again for being in the house of the Lord. All our guests and friends who are here, I'm going over my Brad and I were talking about the little vacancy here. Now that Chuck is here, he's helping to fill up the void there. But his mom and dad, JC and Peggy, are not here. And as you know, Peggy had a surgery on Friday. And so you keep her in prayer. JC's really been having some problem with his heart, but he's doing much better. But please keep him in your prayers. I know that Brian and Kathy are going to be out of town for a little bit on vacation, and her daddy's going back up to Newport News, I think, and to visit with the family up there. I do want to share with you while you're finding your place. Hope maybe you've already found the book of Ezra. We're going to look at chapter number 7 this morning. But I wanted to mention to you, Stephanie Ford had just texted us in regard to their 3-month-old grandbaby, was just admitted to the hospital. She has very serious viral condition and breathing. They tested for COVID. Her sibling, her brother, has been sick as well. He's very young, and they've been battling that. And so, but please pray for those two small infants who are battling very similar symptoms to COVID, but it's not COVID, and it's something that's going to have to run its course. So you please pray for the little one, especially 3 months old, was admitted this morning. And also, I want to ask you to pray for the family of Jamie Rose. Jamie was the former fire chief over at Buies Creek and a fire and rescue chief, and he went home to be with the Lord this morning. Jamie was was young, 50-something years old, and has been battling cancer for some time. But he was very instrumental in helping Brother Ricky and Dara in their in ministry of chaplaincy program with Buies Creek. They've been the chaplains of that fire and rescue department there for some time. And I thank the Lord for their ministry there. But please pray for Jamie's family as he went home to be with the Lord this morning and ask God's blessing on them and on that community, on that fire station, and all of his close associates and friends that were there. And then I thank Brad for announcing about the camp meeting. Don't forget, we're having start camp meeting next Sunday. Now, some of you knew, you've never been in camp meeting. Camp meeting historically has a historical background many, many years ago. Believers came together in the mountains of North Carolina and other places, Virginia, to just spend some time seeking the Lord. And they came on wagons and everything else, knowing that their nation was in trouble and they were pleading with God, and they'd go camp out. And I've read the history of those meetings. I mean, God would move in there. There'd be a group over here singing, a group over here in the valley praying, and others up fellowshipping, and then another place they'd be preaching. But they just stayed together for weeks sometime, just seeking God and worshiping together. That's the history of camp meeting. And we've got preachers and missionaries coming from down in Florida and out in Illinois and up in Virginia and all around, as well as a lot of our local folk. And so it's been a blessing for our church over these years to minister to these servants of the Lord. Now, it ministers to us, and you've been so good to help. I want to ask you once again this year, please, I know that you do, make all of these folk feel so welcome. They come, they don't want to leave, the way the folk in the kitchen feed them and how good you take care of them. But let them know you appreciate their ministry. Many of them are pastoring smaller churches and going through some difficult times. Some of them who are in evangelism and ministry of music for almost a year now have had very few opportunities to get out and go anywhere because of COVID. So they'll be coming, and I want you to pray and help any way you can. Miss Trudy this morning, right after the service, wants to meet in the fellowship hall with anybody who will, who'd be interested in helping with the kitchen. And there's always a lot of work. We are going to provide meals in the evening. And so you are welcome to come. But we also welcome you to come help. And so you talk with Miss Trudy in the fellowship hall just shortly after the service this morning, immediately right after the service this morning. Also, there's with all the people in, we need some folk who would help us with the restroom facilities. And so if you'd be interested in doing that, maybe a couple that take care of the men and the ladies through the day and through the evening services and everything, and help us maintain those and with supplies and cleanliness and such as that through the camp meeting. See Miss Trudy about that as well, and we sure would appreciate you doing that. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. It's a joy to see all of you. We're blessed in the Sunday school hour this morning. For those of you who were at home, I know that you watched it and you were blessed as well as you have been at the 9 o'clock hour when Brother Barry has been teaching. And we started off with Brother Barry because he'd been doing it, but we may rotate. Brother Barry, first time when we were talking about it, he said, now, if we want to rotate, Brother Mitchell and Daniel, whatever we want to do, he said, I don't want to dominate it. I said, well, let's just go let you do it because you already do it to start with, and then we'll see. We may rotate around. I know you'd enjoy the privilege of getting to hear these other men. We don't know what God's going to do. We just got started. Amen. But I do want to remind you that Sunday school next Sunday at 10 o'clock, we start promptly at 10 with Bible study. And Brother Tim and Wendy, their class, the college and career class, that's a great class. We've got a lot of that age group. You need to be in that Sunday school class. Come on and be in that class next Sunday as well. You have your Bible open, please, to this passage of Scripture. I have been reading through the book books of the Old Testament. I didn't plan it this way, but it's just reading devotionally. But God seems to have spoke to my heart about some things. And Brother Ricky is really good about always coming to ask me titles. And I told a lot of time I don't even have a title. But I try to give him something. I said, Brother Ricky, I cannot give you the title that's on my mind. It would create issues. I said, so I'm going to read the text in a minute, but I'll give you my title ahead of time so you'll be thinking. I want to preach to you this morning on why the king of Persia was wiser than many of our current politicians. Why this king of Persia was wiser than many of our current politicians. Let me begin reading this morning in chapter 12. Drop down to verse number 6. I love listening to Brother Barry. He seems like he's never in a hurry. I feel like I'm always in a hurry. He's an excellent reader. I'm a terrible reader. So you've got to follow me. So look at chapter number 7 of Ezra. And it says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now, let me set the historical stage for you. Now, sometimes I feel like I'm repeating myself, but it helps me to be reminded. We are now at the point in history of Israel where they have gone into captivity. The northern kingdom, several years prior, were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And God did spare the southern kingdom for some length of time. The reason that happened is because the nation of Israel had turned away from God and had begun to worship idols. And as they began to degenerate in their worship and their retreat from the worship of God, they got involved in all types of religious activities. And they finally even came down to the point where they were practicing offering their children, causing their children to pass through the fire. They were offering their own children as sacrifices. What a horrible nation that would be, that would degenerate so bad that because of their beliefs and their cultural attitude, that they would be willing to kill children by the millions. That's a bad shape for a nation to get into, isn't it? Well, they went into captivity, and then, of course, the southern kingdom remained for some years later, but they too followed the northern part of the kingdom, and they went captive by the Babylonians. Isaiah had prophesied, that I preached about a couple of Wednesday nights ago, that a king would come over Persia, and he called him by name Cyrus, and he was a servant. He was a servant of God. God had raised him up. God had a divine purpose for him, and that was to allow the Jews to go back after their 70 year of captivity back. And so under Zerubbabel, Cyrus allows them to go back, those who would like to rebuild the temple. Now, Ezra, who's the author of this book, now is talking about his return. And he says that he comes from the land of Babylon. And if you have a historical map and look at it, you'd understand that Persia is just a little bit south of Babylon. But he was there in captivity, taken captive. And he has now come down to this area of Persia. And he comes to the king of Persia, who God has moved on the heart of Cyrus and now Artaxerxes, who's the king. God has moved on their heart to be favorable to the Jews. Now, you've got to get all this in your mind. They are still slaves. They have no nation. Their nation's been destroyed, dispersed, killed, and everything destroyed. The temple's been destroyed. and they're living in exile. But God has moved now on this foreign king of Persia, and he allowed him to go back and Cyrus to rebuild the temple. Now his successor, Artaxerxes, he's going to deal with Ezra. And notice Ezra comes before the king, and it says in verse 7, and there went up some of the children of Israel and the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the nephims. Now, those are servants of the priest. I had to look that up myself. I ran across that word, and I said, I don't even remember that. And especially why it's capitalized. But Moses had initiated this, and these were servants of the priest themselves. They ministered to the priest and helped them. And to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of God upon him. Watch this about Ezra. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. That is a wonderful truth that you and I need to grasp. He set his heart to seek the law of God, the truth of the Word of God, but not only to be a hearer or a studier or a learner of the Word of God, but a doer. James said, if you hear the Word only and you don't do it, you're deceived. So when you hear the Word of God, you ought to respond to it. You ought to act on it. And so Ezra was determined not only to know the law of God, but to do it. And then in turn, he would teach Israel the statutes and judgment. Now, what does the king do? He's in the land of Babylon, or in the land of Persia. His desire is God's put in his heart, but God's also working on the other side with the king. Verse 11, now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings. Now, you remember that Cyrus said God had given him all the kingdoms of the earth. So Persia really is the dominant world force right now. And so Artaxerxes, in his letter, identifies himself as being the king of kings unto Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Now, he identifies the God of Ezra and the God of the Jews as the God of heaven. And he says, perfect peace at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests as Levites in my realm, which are mindful of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with them. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of the seven counselors and inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand. And to carry the silver and the gold which the king and his counselor have freely offered unto the God of Israel. Isn't this unique? Here they are in the captivity, living in exile, and the king of Persia is asking them to go back to Israel and all that will volunteer to go back. Plus he has given them silver and gold. And in verse 16, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks and rams and lambs, and with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. He is enabling this people, who are his subjects, to go now and to worship freely their God. Beyond that, he's given them money to go do that. And he identifies them as your God. Not necessarily that this God that they serve is his God, but he wants them to go back to serve their God. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, that do after the will of your God. He trusted these people, Ezra and all the Jews, so much. He said, I'm going to give you this money. Gold and silver, you go back and buy all the things for the sacrifice, and whatever you got left over, I trust you to do what you want to with it. Wow, isn't that amazing? And the vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. For whosoever and whatsoever more shall be needed for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And he's saying now, when you get on the other side of the river, which they're on the east side of the river Jordan, and back in the land of Palestine, he says, is the other side. He said, I have rulers over there and governors over there, and they're collecting tax and tariff, and we got treasures over there. And if you need more money, you just get what you want to out of that treasury for the house of God. Anybody want to nominate him for president? Notice what he said. And I, even Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree that all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest and the scribe of the law of heaven shall require of you, it be done speedily. He's sending this decree to all of his governors and all those that are under him, that whatever this priest needs, you give it to him. Unto 100 talents of silver and 100 measures of wheat, unto 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribed how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, listen to this. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the ram of the king and his sons? Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests, the Levites, the singers, and the porters, the Nephthims, or ministers of the house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll or tribute or customs upon them. In other words, he said these people who are going back to work in the temple, that you're not going to charge them tax. They're not going to have to pay tax. You cannot tax the ministry of God. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be to death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Now Ezra responds to the letter. Blessed be the God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and had extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before the kings of mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together all of Israel's chief men to go up with me. Will you bow quickly and let's pray? And I want to try to give you a few things. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that as Brother Barry said this morning, you are in control. And our Father, we realize that you're the God of this world. You're the God of heaven. You're the God of the universe. And that God, you are not concerned or worried about what's going on, that you have everything well in hand. But God, I know that we have personal responsibility and accountability to you to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And God, I would pray that now the Holy Ghost of God would move on every heart. I pray, God, that we could learn a lesson from this king. And Lord, I pray, God, it would be applied in our own lives. But also, I pray, God, that you would be pleased to move upon the heart of those in place of responsibility and leadership in our nation, that they too would recognize there is a God in heaven, and that, Lord, what a great benefit it is if we would love him and serve him. And God, we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you just these thoughts this morning, why I believe the king of Persia was far wiser than many of our current politicians. You understand the setting. I've laid it out for you already. But now my question is this. Why would this king send this group of people back, and his desire is for them to go back and to teach all of those people how to live according to the law of God? Why would he do that? He's not a Christian, as we'd call. He's not even a believer in Jehovah, perhaps. But why would he want this particular group to go back and to be taught and to lead and live a life ordered by God's commands in the Word of God. Why would he do that? I believe it's because he knew that if they would live according to the things taught in the Word of God, in the Bible, or their Torah, if they'd live by what they said their God taught them, they would be what would be called model citizens under any type of administration. And not only that, but that they would be of great benefit to that political climate and to the morals and that nation. He saw in them something that would cause to be beneficial for his kingdom. He wanted it to be so. He wanted them to go back and to teach. What did he see in these Jews? What did he understand from what they were teaching? Why was he so interested in them doing that? I want to go through and list these things quickly for you this morning, and we'll go home. Number one, he saw that they believed in one God. They believed in the Creator. They believed in the one God who was a God of love and mercy and grace and holiness, and he identified him as the God of heaven. He believed that these people believed in one God. They had a God who was a God of love. I had opportunity on several years ago to talk with a man from a different religion on the phone. He was calling me from Chicago, Illinois, and we carried on a conversation. I tried as best I could not to make him angry because I really wanted to know what he was thinking. And the more I heard of what he felt and what he believed and what his religion taught, the more my skin began to crawl. And I realized how deeply this thing is in the satanic power. And when I said to him this truth, that God is a God of love, he said, God, my God is not a God of love. He is not a God of mercy. He's a God of justice. He said it would be ridiculous for anybody to believe that a God of justice would let somebody else die for them. And I said, he is God, and he is a God of holiness, and he is a God of justice. But God, because of his love, caused it to be possible for one to die for us. Christ died for us. And when I mentioned Jesus and Christ, boy, everything came loose, and it was bad for about 10 minutes before I got off the phone with him. But this Persian king, looking at this group of people, said they believe in one God. They believe in a God that's a loving God, that's a kind God, that shows mercy. They believe in a God that lives a holy, that is holy. And if they're going to live like their God, then they'll be a loving people. They'll be a kind people. They'll be a holy people. They'll be people that I want to be under my rule. Those are the type that will build homes and families and have businesses and be honest in their dealings. He not only saw and believed what they believed about that, but he knew that they believed in personal accountability to God for sin and forgiveness through the blood of an innocent sacrifice. He said he looked at these people, I believe he looked at these people, and he said, they live their life, they would be out of my sight. They may not always want to do what I want to do, but they'll never be out of the sight of their God. And so they're not going to do what I say to them legislatively. They're going to live their life ordered by what their God has told them to do. They're going to live their life because God sees them every minute. And if they will live according to that teaching that's in their books and what their God has taught them, they'll be great citizens and they'll be loyal subjects to me. He also believed that they saw crimes against men and government, that these people saw that a crime against an individual or a crime against their government is in fact a sin against their God. They live their life ordered that whatever they do to people and to governments and to individuals, that they may sin against a man or a woman or nation or a different person of different nationality, a different race, a different color. But this group of people see that as being a sin against their God. And they can live in harmony with other people because they honor their God. And they are people who would not sin against me or anybody else, who'd be loyal and faithful and honest with me because they see they have a personal responsibility to their God. They also saw that this group of people believed in a God who created man and woman. The Jews believed that. They taught that. That God, their God, had created men and women. And that sex outside of marriage is sin. And that sexual perversion is sin. And he said these people who live that life and believe that life would be beneficial to our society. They would respect the opposite sex. There would not be adultery. There would not be rapes. There would not be perversion. They'll have homes and they'll have families and they'll have children. He believed that. He believed that they would be ideal citizens. He understood that their God taught them to love their neighbor as their self and not to commit adultery, not to lie, not to steal, not to do murder. He said, if these people on the other side of the river, if they'll live according to their law, we won't even have to have a military presence there because they won't be lying, they won't be cheating, they won't be murdering, they won't be stealing. If I can get them to know what their Bible says and they'll live according to that Bible, he said, it's going to be a great benefit to me. I believe that with all my heart. I believe if they would live like that. They also believed, and he understood, that it was much taught in their scriptures that they should teach their children to live and order their life by the laws of God and to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so he said, not only this present generation, but generations to come, that if I allow these people to live according to the dictates of their word and they live good, clean, moral lives, they're going to teach their children to do the same thing. And so it's a blessing that they're going to be ongoing. And as they reproduce and they have more children and the nation begins to grow, there'll be more people under my rule and reign that are great people, good people. He also believed that they taught their children to work with their hands and that their people were taught from the Word of God, that they should provide for their own family and to help the poor in need and not to depend on the government. That was the philosophy, that was the teaching of the Word of God, is that they had responsibility to provide for their own family, to work hard and to take care of their family, to teach their children to do the same thing, and that they were not to be dependent on other people or other things around them. They were to be givers and not takers. He said, man, if I could have a whole group of people like that who would teach their children right and wrong, who would work jobs and who would be willing to pay their rightful tax and who would be this type of people that would teach that generation after generation. Just think what a wonderful country I'd have if I could just encourage them to do that. If I could just allow them to do that and not infringe on their right to worship. If I could do that and not cause them to want to be swayed morally by what I believe or what other nations around them believe, if I could encourage them to live by what the Bible teaches them, then they would be great subjects and our nation would prosper. He really believed that. They believed that the husband was to be the head of the house, and he was to love his wife as God loved him. And they were not to provoke their children to wrath. They were to teach their children to respect authority and to work hard and to be kind and to take care of widows and orphans. And there again, not to depend on the government. But they should do that. They should take care of the widows. They should take care of their family needs, their elderly. Their Bible, their God, teaches them to take care of the elderly. And they won't be on the government payroll. If we would really follow that, he said, if they'll really follow that, we won't have to fund all that. These people who say they believe in their God, love their God, and their God teaches them to provide for their own family and to help those in need and to take care of the elderly. Boy, he said, these would be ideal citizens. They believed this thought, this repeated in the New Testament, that if any would not work, neither should they eat. He said, their teaching will teach people to be diligent in work. They'll have a great work ethic. They won't be loafers. They won't be bums, and they won't be a burden to our society. They'll be a blessing to us, because they're going to be taught that their responsibility is to work, provide for their family. He believed that according to their law, that they were accountable to God for what they did in their body, whether it was good or bad. He said, these people believe and teach that they're accountable to God for what they do, whether it's good or bad. And if they really believe the Bible, they're going to do what's good and not do what's bad. He believed that these people had no desire to rule the whole world, because their God was a God of love. They were to love their family. They were to love their nation. They were to love the world, because of the compassion of their God that they would exemplify, and that they taught that this world was really not their home. They have no ambition to dominate or by force to take over a government and run it themselves. They are citizens here, but their citizenship is in heaven. And he said they would be good subjects. I notice he said, I believe in my heart, I believe he thought this, that these people have a desire to help the hurting, to minister to the poor, to help to heal the sick, to encourage the discouraged. He said they would be great subjects. They are taught to come to the aid of every person who has a need, one who's in trouble, one who's experienced some tragedy. When death invades a home or catastrophe affects the nation, these are people who were rallied to help, because of their God being a merciful God and loving God. He said, if they'll live according to the Bible that they say they believe, then they would be great citizens. These are the people, he thought, who eventually would build hospitals and schools and colleges, and to be founded on God's word and their belief in their God. He believed that it would multiply their society, that they would be hard workers, well-educated, right, moral, honest people, and they'd be great subjects, and God would bless our nation of Persia. He said, I believe that they believe that they should share this message of what they believe with people of all races and color and national origin. And if these people could have influence what they did, what the Assyrians did, Babylonians as well, they would come in, and when they took Israel out, they took out some of the greatest people, and they left some of the lesser people, I guess you'd say, but they brought in other nationalities and they moved in. And he said, if they will teach that to the strangers and those of another nationality, he said, much the more, the better, if they'll do that. If they'll help other people, regardless of their race or their color or their national origin, to believe what they believe, it will be a blessed benefit to our nation. Notice in verse 23, if you pass the scripture there, he believed this, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of God of heaven. Watch. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? He believed that the God of these people were going to protect them and watch over them and bless them. And that those who would attack them and those who would war against them, those who would try to keep them from worshiping their God and teach them for not try to keep them from teaching what the Word of God said, he believed that God would judge him. He believed that, I don't know if he could remember what God told Abraham or not, but he believed this in principle, where God said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. This king of Persia believed that if I show kindness and I allow these Jews to worship like the Bible teaches them, live like the Bible teaches them, and government not have one thing to do with them, and let them, if they need help, for us to give them help, but not cause them to do anything, he said, I believe that they'll be blessed. But more, if I don't do that, if I try in some way to stop them, if, for instance, they believe in the Ten Commandments. If when they have a place of worship or they have in their home the Ten Commandments, If it'd be foolish for me to go in and say, take that off your wall. He wasn't going to do that. It would be absolutely foolish. It would be a death wish for him to do that. Because that wasn't something man did. That's something God did. God gave those Ten Commandments. And what's wrong with not committing adultery? What's wrong with not lying? What's wrong with not committing murder? What's wrong with not coveting? What's wrong with it? He said, man, I'd be stupid. I'd be stupid to go against their God. And why should I try to infringe on their right to worship or try to keep them from teaching what they believe or what the Bible said? Why should I do that? Because the repercussion is going to come on me and my sons after me. He believed that. I believe he's showing kindness to the Jews because he understood what God told Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee and curse thee that curse them. Notice in verse number 27. Verse number 24 of chapter 7. I mentioned this a while ago. He goes on and he says that further, you're not to tax or to have any kind of tariff or impose toll or tribute or custom on any of these people who are ministering in the Word of God. Why is that? Well, he's going to tax the whole country. And as private citizens, they will all pay tax. But when it comes to the matter of ministry to churches and synagogues or the temple or whatever, and those who are serving there, he said, we're not going to tax them. They're doing the work of God. And the monies that they use to fund and to pay light bills and all those things, it's given from people who've already been taxed. They're given money that's already been taxed one time. And they're operating on money that God lays on people's heart to give. I'd be foolish to try to go in and go against something that God's done and to try to tax God for having a place for people to worship Him at. That would be stupid. He said, I'd have to pay the price for that. Notice in verse 25. He said that God had been good to him and that he said, when you go back into the land, when you cross the river, Ezra, he said that thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, that it is thine heart and thy hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river as such as know the law of thy God and to teach them that know them not. He said, hey, I tell you what, Ezra, when you go back, teach the individuals to live like God, like the Bible tells them to live. But he said, I'm going to give you some more authority. I want you to pick judges and magistrates, civil leaders who believe your Bible, who believe your law. And if they don't know it, you teach it to them. Wow. You see, he thought it was not only a good thing for the individual citizens to live according to the Word of God, but that leaders should be held to that same high standard. That a judge who says, you're not to covet, you're not to bear false witness, all those things, that it's a great benefit to have a judge who's going to be honest, who's going to be fair, who's going to call evil, evil, and good, good, and not the other way around, not turn around and try to call evil good and good evil. He said, they ought to know the Word of God. They ought to live by the Word of God. And you have that, when you go over there on the other side of the river, I want you to pick judges and magistrates who will be civil authorities who will believe the same thing you believe. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. That Persian king was pretty sharp. He knew the problems that would arise from crooked politicians. He knew the power of the bribe. He knew that if you had a judge or somebody else, that if you walk in, you got money. I can share a personal story. My brother got in trouble with something. I grew up, it wasn't even a crime. He was selling rockfish. You know what a rockfish is, a striper? He got in trouble. Anyhow, stood in a federal court down in Charlotte, North Carolina, and they gave him 5 years. They took away his vehicle. It was like a $100,000 fine, all those other things, for selling rockfish because it was, you weren't supposed to do that. And it was a law, but we grew up buying them and selling them. And he asked the, the guy, he said, now, if I caught those fish and if I throw them out by the boat dock, let them rot, is that a crime? They said, that's not a crime. But he said, if I go to somebody and they want a fish and I charge them $5 for it, that's a crime? They said, absolutely. But anyhow, that same day, right after him, there was a multi-million dollar drug dealer who walked out scot-free. You know what my brother's lawyer told him? He said, Howard, you didn't sell enough fish. If you'd have sold enough fish, you'd have walked away free too. But this Persian king knew the corruptness that could get in government. And so he thought it was wise to choose people who were moral, who believed the word of God, who had a reverence and a fear for God, that they would judge rightly, and it would be a great benefit to his kingdom to do that. Not only that, he goes on. He said, you pick the judges. But then in verse 26, he said, and whosoever will not do the law of thy God, the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or unto banishment or unto confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Now, this is not making them be Jews. This is not making them be Christian. He said it is in a matter, notice what he said. He said in such thing, he said that you're not the law of thy God or the law of the king. He said, we're not trying to make them to be Jews, but we want them to understand it's wrong to rape. It's wrong to murder. It's wrong to steal. And it just so happens that that's what I believe is king, and that's what your God teaches. And he said, there must be an accountability for sin. There must be accountability for breaking the law. He believed in the rule of law, that if somebody commits murder, that there has to be a severe penalty for that. And he lays it out there. There can't be any more of this, you punish one and not punish the other. It's got to be equal. It's got to be right. It's got to be according to the law. It's got to be right. Oh, listen, why was this king so much wiser than so many of our current politicians? Why was he that way? Well, King Cyrus says in chapter number 1 in verse 2 that he knew that God had done that for him. Listen to what it says in the Word of God. In verse 2, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. King Cyrus recognized God. He may not have been a worshiper of God, but he understood that God is ultimately in control. You may not be a Baptist or Methodist or whatever, or you may not have any kind of what you call religious or Christian background, but this king was wise because he recognized there was a God in heaven, and that he had a personal accountability to him, and that he was to rule his people right because of his accountability to God. He also, I think, understood a Bible principle in Psalms verse 144, or chapter 144 and verse 15. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. He said, I want to have a joyous kingdom. I want to have people who have real joy. I don't want to have a dark, dominating kingdom. I want to have a kingdom where people have joy, where they can have happiness, where they can live in a country where they're free and they can enjoy life. They're going to live holy lives, moral lives, but they'll be a happy people. They'll be happy people. And he also understood that this God is the God who fights their battles for them. And I don't want to be found fighting against that God. Because it's kind of like the old feller said, there's a verse in the Bible who said this, our God is a God of war. He's a strong God. And then he went on to say, the moral of that message is this, you can't whip him. You cannot whip him. You can do what you want to, live like you want to. But every person, the sound of my voice, every person on the internet, every politician, every ruler, you are answerable to God. He knew that. He may not worship like they worship, live like they live, but he honored their God and wanted them to live according to the laws of their God. he was a wise king. The fooleth said in his heart, there is no God. But he believed there was a God in heaven. And my dear friend, you may not trust him, you may not believe in him, but you're accountable to him. One day you'll stand before him. You have responsibility. You're not the king of Persia. You're not the president of the United States, but you're accountable to him. He's a God who loved you. He's a God who gave his son to die for you, and he wants to save you and take you to heaven. But he'll only do that if you turn in faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with all your heart from your sin and turn to the Savior and ask him to save you. As I finish these thoughts this morning, and during the past couple of weeks, as God's been dealing with me about this little passage of Scripture, my heart began to be convicted. And I wonder if through the years, the decline of what's going on in our nation is because that we've had leaders in place who couldn't see that in us, who couldn't see that these were good moral people, these were hardworking people, these were loving people, these were merciful people. These were people who had good, solid families, and these were people who paid their own way. I wonder if it's been that the Christians in America have not lived to such a standard that anybody, let alone a politician or president or anybody else, could see the great benefit of having a Christian nation. Because the Christian nation that they see is so often just exactly like the rest of the world who don't believe a thing. We are not light and salt, as Brother Barry or somebody said earlier. I wonder if it could be that if we would do what Ezra did. Ezra set his heart to know the law of God, to do the law of God, and then to teach it. I wonder what would happen during these days, during the days of camp meeting, if we as individuals would do what Ezra did, set our heart to know the Word of God, to live the Word of God, and then to teach the Word of God. What a difference it would make. If you've never trusted Christ, I want you to trust Him today. Right now is a good time for you to turn from your sin and turn to the Savior and be saved. And I'm praying that God, the Holy Ghost, would do what I cannot do, convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And for those of us who are saved, as God moved on the heart of Cyrus and Artaxerxes, and Ezra testified that he had moved on the heart of the king, I pray God to move on our heart to want to be right.
Friends, you've been listening to the Benson Grove Baptist Hour. We pray this broadcast has been a blessing to you and that God's Word would speak to your heart throughout the week. If we can assist you, please call the church offices at 919-894-4120. We'd love to hear from you and to know that you're listening. We also invite you to attend the services at Benson Grove. The church is located on Highway 50, just 6 miles north of Benson. If you cannot attend in person, join our live internet broadcast every Sunday at 11 a.m. and again at 6:30 p.m. Just open your computer web browser to www.bensongrovebaptist.org. Choose the Sermons tab and follow the instructions on the screen. Join us for the Benson Grove Baptist Hour each Sunday afternoon from 2 to 3 p.m. right here on WCKB. God bless you and have a great day.